the different references in relation to parts. And the thing that really is interesting in our topic this evening is one that goes by the title Prepared Hearts. Prepared Hearts. And as we look at this, I want to call to your attention some examples. We're going to look at four examples of what I call positive examples. And then I want us to look at two examples that I call negative examples of prepared hearts. And I want us to see then some other usages of this very word, prepared hearts. As we think about that, as we talk about a prepared heart, what comes to your mind? Sorry.
Soft and ready to listen.
Soft and ready to listen, okay.
Being in the Word of God.
Pardon?
Being in the Word of God.
Being in the Word of God.
Prepared sounds like work to me.
Prepared sounds like work.
Yeah, you gotta do something.
Gotta do something. The title, if you're wondering, what do you mean? We're here, but are we prepared? Here we are. We're here in the evening service, but how many of us are here with prepared hearts? How many of us prepared our hearts before we came? Now it's getting a little sticky, isn't it? Now I'm not so sure I want to hear what you have to say, Pastor. Well, guess what? You're here, and you're stuck. When Steve just went out, he locked the doors. Nobody can get out. Yeah, that's, as we're going to see, prepared hearts for God don't just happen. They don't just happen. Well, let's look. Remember, I said we have some examples, and let's look at those four examples positive. In other words, if we would use the word positive, you would expect, well, that's going to be a good, the right way that we're going to see this. And that's true. Your first reference would be 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3. As we look at this, we find that it had been a turbulent time for the people of God. If you go back a chapter or two, in chapter 5, for instance, it was the time when the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant. Remember that? They captured it. They were so happy. They took it and set it down in front of their God. And remember, God made it very plain that you're not going to classify me like Dagon, your false god. They set it down the next morning. What had happened? I think Dagon had fallen on its face toward the Ark of the Covenant. And they probably, you can just well imagine, I wonder what happened. How did that fall? Well, let's just set it back up. And what happened? The next morning, they got up, and here it was once again, fallen on its face before the ark of the Lord, and the head and the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of it was left. Do you think the Philistines started figuring out that they weren't convinced yet? They still thought, you know, we've got the prize, and then finally God struck them with an affliction, and the day came when they said, we've got to get rid of this thing. And so they did. They put it on a cart, sent it back to God's people, and they said, now, you know, maybe this God of Israel is real, and maybe he isn't. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to take a nursing cow, and with her young calf, we're going to tie up the calf, and we're going to strap this cow to this cart. And, you know, what's going to happen normally to a cow and its calf? Is that cow going to walk away from its calf? No. It's, even animals have maternal instincts. And they thought, we'll prove this God of Israel is nothing but squat. They strapped that cow to it, and that cow took off toward the Holy Land. Never even gave that calf a second thought, and it was bellowing all the way as it went, and the people of Israel, they woke up and, here it is! You see, the cow just walked into the Holy Land and then stopped right by a big rock. I love that. Remember that? They stopped by a big rock, and God's people, you know what they decided to do? We ought to offer an offering to the Lord of thanksgiving. And so they killed the cow, broke up the cart, built an altar on the rock, laid the cow on top of it, and offered that sacrifice in thanksgiving. Now we find it was back, but they still had some difficulties with it, didn't they? Didn't they? God's people didn't treat the way they were supposed to at first, and behind they had the ark back, and in verse 3 it says, or I'm going to start at chapter 7 verse 1, the men of Kirjath-Jearim came, fetched up the ark, brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill, sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Yeah, they had it back in the land, but guess what? It's like they didn't know what to do with it. And so it had been in this man's house for 20 years. In verse 3, Samuel spake unto the house of the Lord, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you. This Ashtaroth was, we are told, it was a female deity of idols and false gods that some of these neighboring nations had worshipped. You know, if you are familiar with artwork and pictures in church history and things like that, it seems as though man is fascinated with making female objects, deities, objects of worship. Well, this Ashtaroth was a female deity, And the children of Israel were worshiping it. And he said, if you want to return to the Lord, then you need to put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you. And then get this, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. And so we see this was one of the times when they were encouraged to prepare their hearts unto the Lord. How did they do that? What took place there? Well, obviously, in this case, the part of the preparation was to turn away from that which had been displeasing to the Lord, and to have it the desire of their heart to please and honor him, listen to him, look to him. Let's look at our second example. 1 Chronicles 29 verse 10. This is the account of plans were being made for the temple. Remember, David had a desire to build a temple unto the Lord and for his glory. And at first, Nathan the prophet, remember what he said? Go for it. The Lord bless you. But then the Lord spoke to Nathan and said, that was a wrong message, Nathan. You didn't get that from me. You go back and you tell him, sorry, David, but you've got too much bloodshed as a man of war on your hands. I can't have you building my temple, a place of worship. I will let your son build it for me. And if you would like to contribute the items and the construction items that are needed to build it, that's okay, but you can't. So at the time when the items were being dedicated, that David's son, who was whom? Solomon, would ultimately build. Here's David's, part of David's prayer. And if we begin at verse 10 of 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee. Thou reignest over all. Is that still true? Absolutely. We looked at this even Wednesday evening in the book of Jeremiah. Don't be fooled. God is still in control. And anybody that is in power is there by God's design and by God's permission and placement. The book of Daniel tells us he sets up and takes down those whom he intends. Don't ever forget that. And in this prayer of David, you reign over all. In your hand is power, might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee, praise your glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. What he was saying, Father, we're dedicating these articles to you to build a temple to you, but in reality, they're yours in the first place. You just gave them to us, and we're giving them back to you for you to be glorified as a temple is built. We're strangers before thee, and sojourners as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store or abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name comes of your own hand. And it's all thine own. I know also, my God, that you try the heart, and you have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now I have seen with joy your people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers. Keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare or establish their heart unto thee, and give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart. That's another topic for some other time. Keep your commandments, your testimonies, your statutes, and so on. So we see David's prayer when dedicating the building materials. He prayed that God would prepare their hearts, that they would continue to have this same heart's desire to worship the Lord and bring these things to Him. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Ezra now, of course, is among those who have returned after the captivity by the Babylonians. The 70 years have been completed, and through King Cyrus's declaration, people are being allowed to return. First, we find Ezra took materials to go and restore, rebuild the temple. And then it was a few years later, the book of Nehemiah transpires, and the people had gone back to rebuild the walls, all because God had moved the heart of an ungodly Gentile king, Cyrus, king of Persia, and he said, anybody that wants to go back, go. Now, Ezra 7, verse 10, we see here, we find that in verse 8, I want to read, he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. How long did it take them to return from Babylon, or at that time Persia, back to Jerusalem? How long? Wasn't it about 4 months? And it says, and get this, for Ezra had prepared his heart to do what? To seek the law of the Lord, number one. He had prepared his heart, number two, to do the law of the Lord. And he had prepared his heart, number three, to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Another positive example of what do we mean when we say we're here, but are we prepared? Ezra was there, used of the Lord greatly in rebuilding the temple for worship in Jerusalem, which had been destroyed, and we see certain features about him. His preparation involved several things. First of all, he wanted to know what the word of the Lord said. Do you? Have you prepared your heart to seek the law of the Lord? He said, well, I don't live under the law. Yeah, I know. But we have God's word. And We find that Ezra had prepared his heart to find out what God's word said. That's an important feature of a prepared heart. And then, not only, the book of James says, therefore, that to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, what's the rest of the verse? You see, it's not just enough for us to say, well, I want to come to church. I come to church to find out what God's word says. Well, that's great, seeking the word of the Lord. But is your heart also prepared to do what the word of the Lord says? That's Ezra's heart. And then we see he was not content with just his own relationship, but he was concerned about whom? He was concerned about his people, and he wanted to teach them these truths, great truth in this Ezra 17. Well, the last reference we find here is 2 Chronicles 19:3. And we see here, this is the time when, remember, the kingdom was divided after Solomon's son Rehoboam took reign. Saul, David, and Solomon were kings of what? The whole United Kingdom. And after Solomon died, Rehoboam, Solomon's son, came to the throne. And it was then that the kingdom was divided. Jeroboam, son of Nebat, he took 10 tribes to the north. And the reason was the people came and appealed to Rehoboam, Solomon's son, and said, you know, your father was a good king, and we liked serving him, but you know, sometimes he was kind of just a little bit tough, but he didn't really have the people's best interests at heart. And you know, Rehoboam, if you would just treat us just a little more kindly, we will be loyal servants till we die. That's what all of those elderly ones said. And they said, God, listen, they told Rehoboam that. They said, it's good advice. You know, if you treat these people right, they're going to be locked into you. But Rehoboam listened to whom? The younger generation, the wokers. They came and they said, you know what? Your dad, he had control. But you know what? You ought to show him what power really feels like. Your dad was a pushover. Don't let him do that to you. You put a stranglehold on these people. And Rehoboam listened to it, and the kingdom was divided. And the north, the 10 tribes were known as Israel. They never, ever had a good, godly king after the kingdom was split. Not a one of them. And they had multiple kings. The southern kingdom was made up of Judah, Benjamin. There were two tribes to the south, and it was called, so we have Judah and Israel, the southern, the northern. And the northern kingdom became known as Jeroboam, their first king. He was the first one that instituted idolatry to them. He made two golden idols. One in the north, one in the south of Israel, where the 10 tribes were. And he said, these are your gods, which brought you out and gave you all that you had. and it's too far for you to go down to Jerusalem. You. One was at Dan, one was at Bethel, and he said, worship God here. And that was the start of just constant idolatry of the northern kingdom. I wish I could say that the southerners, those of Judah, did not embrace it as well. Sadly, they as well did, although they did have a few good kings. But one of the worst was a man by the name of Ahab. Remember him? Remember his sweetheart's name? Jezebel. Now, if you didn't remember Ahab, everybody knows about Jezebel, don't they? Talk about a wicked woman. And Ahab, they deserved each other. And we find that one day Ahab sent word, texted, they had cell phones back then, and he texted Jehoshaphat, the king of the south, and he said, the enemy's coming. Could you come and help me? And Jehoshaphat, rather than saying, you know, I'm sorry, you've turned against the Lord, you're on your own. You know what Jehoshaphat did? He said, I'll be right up. And they got together and they went to war. And Jehoshaphat, I think, even though he was one of those that was known as pretty good, he was a dummy. Why do you say that, Pastor? Because, now listen, Ahab, the wicked northern king, said, tomorrow we're going to go fight. And he said, I'm going to put on my camel clothes, and I'm going to look just like the rest of the men. But he said, you put on your kingly garments. So everybody at a glance will know you're who? The king. Now, you know what the end, and so Jehoshaphat said, okay. Why I say he was a dummy. And we find that they went to battle. And strangely enough, you know what the captain of the enemy forces had told his men? We've got one target. And do you know who the target is? Ahab, king of the northern tribes. And so here they went. Here were the united armies going together, and the enemy started firing left and right. And where was all the fire being directed toward? Was it toward Ahab, Jezebel's husband? No, he was in the camo clothes. He looked just like one of the rest of them. The enemy was shooting at whom? Jehoshaphat, and he cried out. And it says that the enemy realized that this is the wrong king. Hold your fire. And it says that one of the men just took aim with his arrow at a chance, I think it says in the King James. In other words, just ripped off and let her fly. And guess what? The Lord directed that arrow. Do you know who it hit? The G.I. Joe. It hit Ahab. And he went off and he died. What's this all about, Pastor? Well, it tells us in chapter 19, we find that after this, we see that when after Jehoshaphat went back home, God spared his life, Ahab died. And in chapter 20, it came to pass after this that the children of Moab, the children of Ammon, with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Now they're coming against him. And there came some told Jehoshaphat, there's coming a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea, and on this side of Syria, and behold, they're in Hazion Tamar, which is in En-Gedi, and it tells us that Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. It says that he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. That's a good report, but the thing that I wanted us to see was in chapter 19. Chapter 19, Jehoshaphat returned to his house in peace, and Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, in other words, a man of God, went out to meet him, and the king, and he said to the king Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord?" What's this about? Because Jehoshaphat went and offered his aid to this ungodly King Ahab. And now God sent one of his prophets, and he said, "The wrath is upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that you have taken away the groves out of the land," these were places of worship, "and you have prepared your heart to seek God." So, in spite of the fact that, bottom line is, he wasn't perfect, was he? Certainly not. But God recognized that, in spite of the foolish mistake you made to go help King Ahab, that God does recognize there are good things in you. You have prepared your heart to seek God, search after Him. Well, let's look in contrast to a couple of negative ones. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to continue this one next week, because I talked too long, haven't I? And we'll close with two negative examples, and then I want us to see some other ways that this word that is translated prepared heart is used elsewhere in Scripture, and it's very descriptive. And you say, well, I'm not sure about this prepared heart, but there are other ways. Let's look at the two negative examples. One of them is 2 Chronicles 12:14. 2 Chronicles 12:14. Tells us here he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. And we find that you say, well, what was the instance here? What was the problem? It tells us here in verse 1 of chapter 12, when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and strengthened himself. One of the problems many times when a person gets strong and they think they've got everything going for them, it seems to be human nature to forget how we got that. You ever notice? People become successful in business. And so many times they tell themselves, "Boy, you know, I was pretty smart. You know, good thing I took the head of this company and led it into prosperity and everything," rather than giving credit to whom? The Lord. And it tells here, when he established the kingdom, verse 1, and strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. That's when he should have sought after the Lord. But he didn't. as the chapter goes on, we find that the people did humble themselves. And as we come to verse 14, he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Some of the people did humble themselves, but the king, no, he was steadfast in turning away from the Lord. He did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. One last one. 2 Chronicles 20. Say, we were just there. That's right, Jehoshaphat. Remember, we find that it told us in chapter 19, there was words of commendation we saw in verses 2 and 3. Good things found in you because you took away the groves out of the land and you prepared your heart to seek after God. But in the next chapter, in verses 32 and 33, we see this. And he walked in the way of Asa his father, and departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Howbeit the high places were not taken away, for yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers. You see, he had been commended for doing what was right. He had even, we saw back in chapter 19, he had taken away the groves out of the land, but here he did not take the high places away. Evidently, the actual places where the sacrifices would be offered, where the objects of worship would still be offered, he went part way, but he did not go all the way. Why? Well, because the people hadn't prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers. And I think of this, and I think of even the challenge for perhaps a pastor. I think of a challenge for a ruler. Just because the king got the word of commendation at one time in his life, he should have continued urging the people to go in the right way. Turn away from these things. Turn away from these things. He served the Lord, but he got rid of some of the things which the people were depending upon for worship, but not enough. Not enough. Well, we're going to stop there, and next week we will continue on, and we're going to see how to attain, or we're going to look at some other usages of this word, and then we're going to talk about, okay, what's involved in preparing my heart to serve, or to have a prepared heart before the Lord. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Thank you, Father, for these moments. We thank you for these examples. There were some that gave us good examples, some that had made right choices, and then there were some that, even though they had started out right, didn't follow through and didn't pursue enough to encourage the people to set their hearts and prepare their hearts for the things of you. Lord, help us to even pick up from what we've seen this evening that the influence we might have on others can be very important. and help us to put forth the right example that others might see in us what it is to have a heart that's right with you and urge them in the right direction. Thank you now in your name we pray. And you are dismissed.